bad devil. God is a good God. The devil is a bad devil. And send it all next to him and say, God is a good God and the devil is a bad devil. Tonight we're going to touch on demonology. And so let's go to God in prayer and ask God's Holy Spirit to unveil and expose our enemy that we can exercise authority over him. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your precious word. This word tells us who we are. This word tells us of our victory. This word, O Father God, tells us of our inheritance that you have placed for us in Jesus Christ. Tonight we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who will unveil and reveal truth to us. And as your word and your truth is shared, we pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you will cause every eye to be opened and the understanding enlightened, that we all may know the weapons of our warfare and use it against our enemy. Father, we give you glory and praise for all that Jesus has done. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that is upon all the equipment and upon every heart, mind, soul upon this place. Thank you for the angels of God that are about us tonight as we consider this truth. Thank you, Father, that your revelation truth will set us free. And let this word go forth with power and might and break yokes where they are yokes and break bondages where they are bondages and break oppression and break obsession and break every yoke of the enemy upon lives who hear this word. And we will give you all the worship, glory, and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider first the head of the enemy kingdom, that is Satan. So in your note, you will notice that we give him a small A. It is not a typing error. It is a purposeful word of giving him a small A. Because we want believers to realize our authority over him. I know it's against the grammatical rules of English, but it is in line with the spiritual rules of warfare, where we want to impress upon every believer our rights and authority over the enemy. So let's consider two portions of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. We want to see first the creation of Satan. And in fact, before he was created, he was not called Satan. His name was Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Two passages that must be considered together. Let's read from Isaiah 14 first. And this passage refers directly to Satan in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. So we see here that God calls Satan Lucifer, which means the bright and shining one. There was a point in time when Satan fell. Hold your place in Isaiah 14 and turn with your other fingers to Ezekiel chapter 28. It talks about the creation of Lucifer. We have introduced you to Satan's previous name, which was Lucifer, chapter 28. And verse 12 and 13, although it mentioned the king of Tyre, but it especially referred in prophecy to Satan. It refers to Satan, as you can see from these passages. It cannot refer to an early king. In verse 12, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. Satan had a beautiful, Lucifer, let's call him Lucifer before he became Satan. Lucifer was created perfect. Don't any one of you ever say God created Satan the way he was or he is. God does not create imperfection. God did not make an evil being called Satan. God created a perfect being. Here you have the word of God. It says he was made perfect. He was made without sin. And it says in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. See, God is not the author of evil. God did not create an evil being called Satan to harass us. As some people said in wrong teaching, where they said that Satan is God's hound dog to hound us back to him. No, God and Satan are not working together. Satan is the enemy of God. How was it when it started? God made Lucifer perfect. He was a cherubim. He was called the anointed cherub. He was probably in charge of worship. He was very close to the throne of God. We do not know how long he remained in that position, but cherubim, seraphim, angels have free will. Wonderful thing is when God created a being like that, especially including men, he created them with a free will. Otherwise, it wouldn't be true worship. Lucifer was created especially for worship. You will notice that he mentioned about the Garden of Eden here. It was not the same Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve knew. It was a Garden of Eden that was not filled with trees, but filled with precious stones. It was a different creation that he was talking about. So in the beginning, before there was man, before there was the creation as we know it today, there was God and there was the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. All these creatures were there. They were created way before Adam and Eve. It says here, one day, Lucifer plotted against God. That is the first time evil occurred. You see that in verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. What sort of iniquity? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12, 13 onward. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan, or Lucifer at the time, wanted to dethrone God and take God's place. What audacity he had, but he tried. And in his plot and in his plan to dethrone God and take over God's place and rule, He influenced one third of the angels. Revelation 12 gives us a clue. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. And this refers to the past. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail blew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Satan pulled away with one third of the angels. And he wanted them to rebel against God and take over the whole creation that God had at that time. When that happened, God judged him. That is called the first judgment of Satan, or the first time that Satan was reduced to zero, when Lucifer became Satan as we know him today. The whole creation of God was put in darkness at that judgment. At this point of time, Genesis chapter 1, the judgment of Satan happened in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now verse 2 is important. It says, the whole earth was without form and it was void. You and I know when God created something, it is always created perfect. Isn't it strange for you to see here in verse 1 of Genesis 1, the first verse in your Bible, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. And then suddenly it tells you the earth was without form and void. Somewhere between verse 1 and verse 2, the rebellion of Satan started. And when God put judgment, that was when the void and the without form came in. So by the time Adam came in the picture, it was a recreation. Now to substantiate the scriptures, turn to the book of Isaiah. I have purposely written this verse down so you could understand it. In the book of Isaiah, in verse chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heaven, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. It says in verse 18, who did not create it in vain. The word in vain is from the Hebrew word tohu. Tohu. The word tohu means in the Hebrew the without form. So it says in Isaiah 45 verse 18 that God did not, negative, did not create the world or who, without form. But then in Genesis 1 verse 2 we say the earth was without form and void. It was tohu. So hidden there, between those two verses, it's where we place the judgment of Satan. The first judgment of Satan. He was completely reduced to nothing. All his authority was taken from him. All his beauty was taken away from him. And he was reduced to nothing. Isaiah to Revelation verse chapter 14 says, that, O Lucifer, how art thou fallen? He was reduced the first time to zero. That was even before Adam and Eve came into the picture. Before man existed. Satan was reduced to zero. He had no more power. Some people ask, why is it that when Satan fell, he didn't have a chance for repentance? Well, when man fell, God gave us a chance of repentance. God could wipe up the whole Adam and Eve and the whole creation when Adam and Eve fell in Genesis 3. So people ask the question, why when Satan fell he didn't have a chance? Why is it when man fell, God continued working? Very simple. Satan fell without temptation. He chose. He chose when he was not tempted. There was nobody to tempt him. But he of his own accord chose to go against God. Adam and Eve fell to temptation. So we had a chance. But even today, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that if a man or a woman by free choice chose against God and violated the new covenant, they will also have no chance of repentance. Remember the Bible said that? There's no more repentance. Hebrews 5 also said that. There are those who tasted the good word of God, the good things of God, and then chose of their own free will not to accept Jesus anymore, to reject him. They have no more repentance. See, the same law applies to men if they chose without temptation. So Satan fell without temptation. He was doomed. Zero. He was judged. And he was Mr. Zero walking about in the universe. I don't know for how many million years, if there was ever any measurement of time. We do not know how long the earth existed after that. We do not know how long that Lucifer existed before he fell. It could be many, many millions of years. We do not know. Neither do we know how long it was after the judgment came. Scripture doesn't tell. But at some time after the judgment of Satan and he was reduced to zero, God chose to recreate the earth again. That is when Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 occurred. Then God said, let there be life. So God started recreating the earth again. The whole creation was created. It started again. That is why when he told Adam and Eve, you notice he used the word replenish the earth. Not just replenish, but replenish. And so when God was recreating the earth, creating light, creating the stars and the moon and the heavenly bodies and the whole planet earth, while he was recreating all these things, Satan, who was Mr. Zero, was around. He was around. And he heard it when God created Adam and Eve, and God said, let them have dominion over the whole earth. Let them have dominion over the birds of the air, the fowls, and the fowls in the air, the beasts in the field, over every creeping thing that creeps. God said, let them have dominion. Look at Genesis chapter 1, please. Verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created a new creation called Homo sapiens, man. And God gives man the authority to govern this earth. When God said, I give you dominion, it means God said, I give you authority. Now there is the devil who was hanging around watching. He was Mr. Zero. He had not a drop of authority. Everything was removed from him. And here God created man and gave him so much authority. And so Satan comes along sometime after Adam and Eve were created. And in Genesis 3, we see how Satan deceived the serpent. And using the serpent, Satan came to Adam and Eve. What was the purpose of Satan coming in? Satan wanted power. Satan wanted authority. He doesn't have it, so he wants to take it. He wants to steal it. And when he went into the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, he succeeded in stealing it. He gave an offer to Adam and Eve. See, the moment Adam and Eve got authority, Adam and Eve had authority over the serpent, over every creeping thing that creeps. Instead of exercising their authority, they yield to the instruction of some being that was lesser to them. But all of us know that you have the ability to live as a righteous human being. But some human beings live as animals, as beasts. Depraved beasts, lower than the dog. See, we were not meant to be that way. And Adam and Eve were created to live with God, with God's authority. And their authority over the serpent, but they yield to the serpent who was being used by Satan. The moment they yield, they also yielded the authority. So there was Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan came in as nothing. He does not have a drop of authority. See, some people are very afraid because they think that Satan still retained his angelic authority. He did not. Do you know in his first judgment, everything was removed from him? Satan did not retain his angelic authority. As you hear some people say, oh, you know, don't simply talk about him, he's an archangel. No, all that he was judged. He was judged and he was thrown down out of the heaven. When he went into the Garden of Eden, he had no authority whatsoever. But when he went in, he stole it all from Adam and Eve. And the whole earth, all the authority that God said, authority over the heavens, the earth, dominion, came into Satan's hands. From that moment, Adam and Eve have surrendered their authority. And Satan straight away got all authority. In that one moment, when Adam died spiritually, Satan took control. Look at Luke chapter 4 verse 6, something that Satan said to Jesus. Luke chapter 4 verse 6. And the devil said to him, all these authority I will give you and their glory. See, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. See, all these I will give you. The next sentence says, for this has been delivered to me. The end of the same sentence says, this has been delivered to me. In the Revised Berkeley version, it says, this authority has been handed over to me. So Satan now holds, up to this point in our analogy, Satan holds the authority and the power that rightfully belong to Adam and Eve. When he came to Jesus, he actually still had that authority. That is why he could dare to come to Jesus and thank Jesus. He showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world and said, these are mine. If you bow down to me, I'll give them to you. It was his. He said, it's been handed over to me. However, one thing that is good, when God gave this authority to Adam, it was on a lease. It was probably a 6,000 year lease. You all know what leasing is? When you buy a house, they will ask, you will always find out whether it's freehold or lease. At least sometimes, usually it's 99 years. No, there's a shorter lease. And it's after the lease, it's no more yours. But a freehold means that it's as far as the temporary earth exists, is yours. Freehold. And so this world was not given to Adam as a freehold. He gave it as a lease. Probable time, 6,000-year lease. And at the end of this 6,000-year lease, comes the owner, who is God, who is going to come and reclaim it. That is why when Jesus came, after about 4,000 years of this planet's existence, about the demons cry out, "Why do you come before the time? Say the lease is not up yet. What are you doing here? Why do you disturb us before our time?" Look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 29. Just quote you one instance. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "Suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" What time are they referring to? The lease ending. They knew, all the demons know, Satan himself know, all the principalities and power know that their authority that they stole from Adam is temporary, because God is going to come and deal with them. God's going to come and judge them. They knew the time of judging them is going to come. So they knew that they have a short time. The book of Revelation that I've given you here, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says, Satan know that his time is short. He knew that the lease is ending. Going to come to an end. So that was the situation as it is before Jesus came. Satan owned the world. And all men were subject as slaves to him, knowingly and unknowingly. And he had all the authority, and all the authority that Satan exercised with his cohort was authority that rightfully at one time belonged to Adam and Eve. You don't believe that God has given that much authority to Adam and Eve, you read Psalms 8. It's all about how God has given so much authority to man, he has complete control over the dominion of the works of God's hand. A lot of authority. Adam didn't realize how much authority God had given to him. So then there was a situation as it was. Now, God looks down at this world and sees how Satan has taken it over. God cannot just come and snatch it back from Satan, because he has rightfully given it on a lease. If you buy a house on a 99-year lease, and then after 2 years, you sold it or you give it to somebody else, and the ownership transferred to them, the government still cannot come and take it back from you, because you rightfully hold the leasehold to that house still. So God is a just God. If God just simply violated his own law and snatched, he wouldn't be God anymore. See, he violated his own laws, and he is the keeper of the laws of the universe, spiritual and natural. So he cannot violate his law. And God couldn't also send an angel to just destroy the work of the devil. Because if God came down and destroyed Satan and the work of Satan, he will also have to destroy man. Man was under Satan. Understand that. When Adam and Eve fell, all the descendants of Adam and Eve, which is mankind, had become subjects of Satan. And so if God destroys the king, Satan, God has to destroy the subjects too. That is a marvelous plan of God. If God has conquered through any other form,
You see, whoever conquers Satan, that kind of creation will have the authority now. If it was, just for example sake, an angel that came and conquered, then the who you conquer, you take the spoils, you take the authority away. And it belongs to the one that conquered. So if an angel came and took it, it would have belonged to the angel. And mankind would have been wiped out too. So God has a plan. God said, I'm going to take over the authority back. But I'm going to do it through a human being. I'm going to do it through a human being. And that human being is going to rise up and destroy Satan. And then all the authority will come back to the human being. A beautiful plan of God. And God could not find any human being. That is the sad part. The good news is that He wants to conquer through a human being. But the bad news is He couldn't find any. So God has a wonderful plan. And He devised a way by which the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, called the Word, could empty Himself of His omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience, and come down fully man. He was fully man. Fully the Son of God, but also fully man. And through that Son of Man, in human flesh, He destroyed Satan, and all the authority came back to mankind. And then Jesus was raised up as a man also. He was raised up. And so man is raised up once again. And Jesus said, all who follow me, He gave the authority to them. Now you understand why Satan and demons are very afraid of recognizing Jesus came in the flesh. Because Jesus destroyed them in the flesh. If they recognize Jesus came in the flesh, they are recognizing that the authority they stole from human flesh has to be restored back. So in the book of 1 John, 1 John gives you the formula for testing spirit in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And Jesus came in human flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. See, the demons and Satan try to prevent themselves by acknowledging and deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Because they know that Jesus in the flesh as a human being destroyed him. So now he tries to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. But the truth will set you free. When you know that Jesus has come in the flesh to destroy the devil, you know that all authority has to come back to human flesh. When you are a human being, you have the right to the measure of the authority over Satan. That is why he's so afraid of acknowledging Jesus came in the flesh. And so Jesus came in the flesh, and this is called the second judgment of Satan. When Jesus went to the cross, four things happened to Satan. Look at the Gospel of John, if you please. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. See, you may not realize it, but it is in God's plan to totally destroy Satan and remove the authority he stole from Adam and take it 100% back. So the first thing that happened to Satan was that the authority was going to be taken back from him. He's going to be cast out of this world. The meaning is, he's going to be removed from having authority over this planet Earth. The judgment is coming. You may not realize it, but at the cross, judgment came. I want you to know that the devil you are facing today is not the same devil Job faced. Remember the story of Job? Anybody know the story of Job? Raise up your hand, I want to make sure you know. Alright. So Job, remember the first two chapters? It said that God was on his throne. God was sitting on the throne, and all the angels presented themselves before God. Remember that? You don't remember that? If you remember, say Amen. All the angels and the creation presented themselves before God, and Satan also came and presented himself before God. Because Jesus had not come yet, Satan had a right. Do you know Satan had right? God gave it to Adam. Adam had a right to enter the presence of God. That is why in the book of Job, which is actually a book about the time in the patriarch in Genesis. Although the book of Job is found after near the book of Psalms there, it is actually in a time of those early days like Noah, Enoch. Very long ago. And so, Satan had a right to come into the presence of God. He did what he wanted with his authority, which God is not pleased, but he had a right to his authority. But when Jesus came, Satan today cannot do what he did in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. When Jesus came, he says, judgment is come. The prince of this world is going to be cast out. Hallelujah. In other words, in John chapter 16, verse 11, we build this on the scripture. And this is an important lesson. It's a foundation class. It's for a new believer. Otherwise, if you don't know, Satan will bully you with deception. Chapter 16, verse 11. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will do three things. He will convict of sin, of righteousness, and the last one, of judgment. Why of judgment? Because in verse 11, the ruler of this world is judged. The judgment was done at the cross. The cross is very important to us. Satan is afraid of the work at the cross. You mention the cross, you preach the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, he is afraid. Because he knows that at the cross he was judged. By the time you hear this and you end this lesson tonight, you will know how small he is. Praise God. Turn to the one next to you and say, Satan is a small fry. And so here, Satan is judged, number one, at the cross. The second thing that happened at the cross is in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Now I want you to see flesh and blood again. Jesus came in flesh and blood. It says we all, humankind, are flesh and blood. He himself likewise shed in the same. What is he saying? It means that Jesus also came in the flesh, in flesh and blood, like us. Again, it points back to the fact he conquered Satan as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't conquer Satan as God. Remember that. If he conquered Satan as God, it belongs to God, the authority that's taken. But he conquered Satan as a man. He took our flesh and blood, the same like us. And through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Slew food, that rascal, that rat. He conquered him. The word destroy in the Greek does not mean annihilate. To annihilate means to cause to cease from existing. He is still existing. But the word destroy means to be completely reduced to zero. The Greek word is a word for zero. The next time you look at the devil, you say,
Can you say, can you take this time and say, see, the devil is a big fat egg. Be overweight. Fat zero, that's a Greek word. He destroyed. It is just like an army colonel or lieutenant who has all those ranks, you know, in the army. And you know, when they remove all the things, they will come and sweep it all off. That's how they do it. And they become reduced to an ordinary man. So the same way Jesus came and sweep off all his authority, all those badges that Satan was wearing, you know, that belonged to Adam and Eve. It's just like God gave to Adam and Eve the badge of authority. Boom, Adam was wearing it. Satan came to a serpent, snatched it and start wearing it. He's now the sheriff for the earth. Jesus came, he snatched it back and he got it now. And then Jesus shared with all of us. The devil doesn't share his authority, he just kills you. And so Satan go backsless, naked, helpless. No more authority. Jesus destroyed, remove him to a big fat zero. So sometimes when you fight, wrestle with all this deception of the enemy, you make this sign. Turn the wrong next to you, give them a big smile, see. It's zero. And so I can imagine when you all start making this as Satan, that the demons come to you and you move. So the big demon and the small demon are standing looking at you. Then the small demon look up the big demon and say, elder comrade, what is that sign? What do they mean? And the old big fat demon will look at the small and say, it's a long sad story. Long ago, Jesus bashed him up, bashed the old master up, bashed the old devil up, and reduced him to zero. When you know the truth, you're set free. Then the third thing Jesus did on the cross, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Who has the keys? Jesus. Jesus has the keys of hell and death. See, Satan completely lost his authority at the cross. Not even losing 50%, he lost 100%. He has no more badge, no more uniform. Only the old scaly skin on him. Old slew foot. Remember the prophecy in Genesis 3? It says that the seed of the woman will bruise his head. He shall bruise his heel. See, Jesus died on the cross. But he shall bruise his head. Whose head? Satan. So you can call him Mr. Sawhead. From that day on the cross, his head was bruised. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. The fourth thing that happened on the cross, Jesus, when he was resurrected, says in Matthew 28, verse 18. Now this is his proclamation. He could only say this after his resurrection. After God restored everything back that belonged to man, to Jesus, he said, all authority. How much authority? Say all. All. Say all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. Now you put all these scriptures together, you see he has authority, he has the keys of Hades and death. And then he has the keys of heaven and of earth. Satan literally has nothing.
And that is why after the cross, only after the cross, he is called the prince of the power of the, which part? All he has is air. That's all he has left. No more authority over death and Hades. No more authority over heaven. No more authority on the earth. All he has float about in the air. That's all. Remember Jesus said he was cast out? He was cast out of this earth. So he has to today make his throne in the air. Floating about in the atmospheric heaven. That is where he builds his throne there now. And when Jesus said all these things, and when Jesus has taken back all the authority, he gave it to us. He gave it to you and I. When Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, we were raised with him. Ephesians 2 says we were raised up with him. And where are you sitting today in Ephesians 2? In the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, the sitting symbolizes authority. The king sits on the throne. You are sitting at the right hand of God. Now, the most powerful position after God is at his right hand. Do you know the most powerful position after the Almighty Father God is his right hand? His right hand is where Jesus is sitting, and Ephesians 2 says, you are sitting with him. Then how can those Christians come and tell you you got no power over the princes and the angels, fallen angels? If you got authority over their number one, what about his little kaki? His kaki tangan. If you got authority over the devil, what can the rest do? If you have conquered the number one boxer in the world, what about number two? Peanuts. Right? See, I don't know why Christians got their thinking upside down. They say, hey, don't cast out all kinds of demons. No, there's certain type of demons not for you to cast out. Wait for the pastor. Or the apostle. Come on! You as a believer are seated at the right hand. Did he say the apostle is seated at the right hand? No! Did he say the evangelist? Did he say the pastor, the teacher, the prophet? No, he said you! Believers are seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2. The smallest member, the youngest, and the weakest member in the body of Christ is still at the right hand. And the smallest toenail in the body of Christ gets complete authority over their number one, that's like the devil. How much more you got authority over his fallen angels and over all the other demons? Can you say amen? That is what the Bible tells you in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. Resist who? The devil. And he says, who will flee from you? The devil. Some Christians read wrongly. They say, resist the devil and then flee from him. So what they do is they take their little daggers and sword and poke and then run and then poke some more and run. What kind of battle is that? That is called hit and run. The devil is the one who do guerrilla warfare, but we do marching warfare. We just march and he retreats. Leave the guerrilla warfare to him. So here it talks about we resist. We don't budge, we don't move. And the Greek word says, the Greek word has a meaning that carries this, that the devil will flee from you as in terror. That means when the devil looks at you, he runs in fright. He says, yeah! He runs from you. And it is not talking about his small fry. Or his smaller fry, because he's a small fry. James 4, verse 7 and 8 is referring to the number one, that side, which is the devil. You got authority, and it's referring to all the general members in the body of Christ. Not just to the five-fold ministry. Every single one. The moment you're born again, if you will see this through, the devil will be afraid of you. The question people ask is this. If Satan has completely been destroyed, all these things that happened at the cross, why is it that today he seems to have some power and authority? You know why? Because the truth has not been preached. Wherever people don't know the truth, he will deceive them. Do you all remember the story of... I have not read it, but I just heard an illustration from there, which was quite good. The Wizard of Oz. How do you pronounce Oz? Oz, okay? Do you all recall that story? I haven't watched it myself, but this was what they told me the story is. That the Wizard of Oz, they were given this young little girls and robots and some of these good guys. They were supposed to conquer one evil guy. And they were given one stick. Wasn't it? A stick or something. Supposed to be a magic rod. But at the end of the show, it was found that actually it was an ordinary stick. But they were convinced that it had power and authority. And so, they had bonus to go ahead. So it was all psychological. It goes to show here that if someone can convince you that he had the power and you believe it, that settles it. So Satan's warfare is actually like an old turkey. Have you seen some turkeys fight? So when the turkey comes at you, he may be a skinny turkey, skinnier than me. And so when he gets upset, the turkey wants to frighten you off, his feathers go, and he looks about three times his size. He goes, and most children run. They get frightened. So the devil is an old turkey. He doesn't have any authority, but he convinced people he has. One of his favorite tricks, and some of his cohorts are the same, is that the demon in that guy will say, oh, I got more authority than you. By the time that statement has gone into the air, half the believers have gone home. Say, oh yeah, I'm not fooling around. See, Christians are defeated just like the 10 spies are defeated. They saw the Anakim and straight away they believe that they cannot do it. It lies in your faith, as we will see in the last section, how to cast out demons. That the key is faith. Not wrestling. Punching. Boom. Then the demon comes out. Key is faith. Now let's look at his other cohorts first, before we go into deliverance. There are four main categories of his cohorts. The first group are called fallen angels. Now here is where I divide them. Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. So I don't want to hear one more sentence, one more word. It is a stand of this church, and it's a doctrinal stand. And I believe it's a biblical stand that every single believer can cast out every single one of those demons, including the devil himself. All you have to do is know the truth, and the truth sets you free. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here there are four types of demons that you face. four types. The first type is called principality. The second is powers. The third is rulers. And the fourth, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. But they're given in reverse order. The most powerful of these four classes of demons is the last one there, which we put as number one after Satan. The wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Now the wicked spirits in the heavenly places are his fallen angels who build thrones up in the atmosphere above earth. And they are called princes. They each have a certain limited dominion and organization in Satan's structure. And above this earth, those fallen angels deceive. Satan's main weapon is deception. All the power he has is a power of deception. You see, if you do not know, for example, that your house belongs to you, supposing that you did not have the knowledge of law, the knowledge of education, and you're just a simple folk who is illiterate, somebody comes well-dressed and says, I have the rights to this house. And most people, if they don't know their rights, will quickly move out of the house and let the other take over. See, if I can convince you that your house don't belong to you, I can take over your house. Right? Satan was destroyed and all his demons are destroyed. And today, they are just going by deception, which is a negative conviction. If they can convince you that certain things don't belong to you, then they take it. That you don't have authority over them, then they take it. It's a psychological warfare he fights with his propaganda. So the first lot of Satan's cohorts are the fallen angels. Some of the fallen angels today are locked up because they went beyond God. They went to a certain extent where God had a right to interfere. In Genesis chapter 6, book of Genesis chapter 6, it's mentioned for you there that in verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were beautiful and they took wives on themselves of all whom they chose. Now the word sons of God in the Old Testament do not refer to the same sons of God the New Testament referred to. The word sons of God refer to angels in the Hebrew. I have proven it for you here in your notes, in page 2 of your notes. Under the organization of Satan's cohort, number one, fallen angels. And I have given you all these scriptures, Genesis 6 verse 1 and 2 in the second sentence, and then the third line there. The word sons of God used to refer to angels. Job 1 verse 6, the sons of God gathered together before God. Job 2 verse 1, Job 38 verse 4 to 7. Now Job 38 verse 47 says that when the foundations of the earth were laid, the sons of God rejoiced. Man was not created yet. So the word sons of God in the Old Testament that was used four times have been used to refer to angels. So there was a certain group of angels who had the ability to cohabit with women. They had the ability to that they cohabited with women and produced offspring. God did not like that, and so God took them and imprisoned them. Even today, right now, they are imprisoned. So you ladies don't have to be afraid that now they're walking around today. Now, it cannot be ordinary people because the offspring in Genesis 6 are giants. Very intelligent giants. It was by a violation of God's law directly. Now let me give you some scriptures here. They are in your notes. We will not turn to them. The reason I want to focus more on how to cast out demons. In your notes, in 2 Peter 2 verse 4 and Jude verse 6, it mentions how some fallen angels who have left their first estate and committed cohabitation are now in chains in darkness. Now. See, God took care of that. Some of the fallen angels are now in chains. But the rest of them form Satan's council. He has a council. A council of his princes is number one batch of demons. That's a fallen angel. And it's this same council that came together to go against Christ in crucifying Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians. This we'll turn to chapter 2 verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6. While you're turning to that, I've given you other verses, Daniel 10 verse 13, 20 and 21, where it mentioned the prince of Persia came to stop Michael, came to stop Gabriel, and then Michael the angel came. So the prince of Persia was one of the fallen angels who are in the atmosphere above. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among them, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Now that word rulers refer to this group of fallen angels. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now these rulers of this age do not refer to the human rulers. It refers to the spiritual rulers who were in control. As you understand, there was a prince of Persia in Daniel 10. It was a spirit force. So it was the spirit forces that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. They did not know what was going to come out of them. So God outstepped them, outmoved them. And just to show you how confused Satan was in his planning, Satan cannot read your mind. He can only read your reaction and see his effectiveness. So when he throw a dart at you and you just say, "Praise God, hallelujah, glory to Jesus," then he says something wrong. It's not exploding on them. But the moment he throw a dart at you and it hit you, you go, he knows that it's working. Then it's why if you are a faith person who does not walk by what you see or what you feel, he can't do much to you. He can't even tell how effective his own weapons are. But many Christians give it away by their reaction. Satan cannot read your mind. Only God can. If Satan could read people's mind, he could read people's mind and know where Jesus was when he was born. He could have read the wise man's mind and know where Jesus was and went and killed Jesus. But he could not. So he used King Herod to just try to kill all the children. If he could have, he could have read the wise man's mind, but he could not. And Satan was quite confused. Poor fellow. Remember in Matthew 16, that he tried to use Peter to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Do you all remember that incident? Peter wanted to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Stop Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me." At one point, Satan was trying to stop Jesus going to the cross. On the other hand, Satan entered Judas, that influenced Judas, to get Jesus to the cross. Do you remember the incident too? Now, isn't that a confused guy? Schizophrenic? One point stop Jesus going to the cross, one point quickly, you know, try to get him to be crucified. He was confused. He just didn't know what to do about Jesus. At one point he was afraid that Jesus will go to the cross. At the other point he just said, oh no, let's get rid of him. Poor fellow. He's not quite a great thinker as the Holy Spirit is. That shows you how confused he was. And so all these princes form Satan's council. That's the first class of demons, the fallen angels. Second class are called the wicked spirits in the heavenly places. The wicked spirits over the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this age. The wicked spirits in heavenly places are the first class. And then the second class are the wicked rulers of the darkness of this age. That is a ruling demon who walks on this earth. The fallen angels all can fly. They can fly. But there are demons who cannot fly. I have encountered demons, some of them about 16 feet tall, who cannot fly. They cannot fly, but they really walk fast. You know? When you take authority over them, many, many years ago, when I was doing traveling ministry, and there was one night I took authority and I felt a demonic presence. And then I looked out my window, there was a demon there that tried to come in, and I took authority, and the demon didn't just sort of, you know, climb to the window and just go shoo. No, he didn't. That was a very tall demon, and he climbed out the window and then he ran. Dum, 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 dum. And the dogs were barking at him all along the way. And so that was about 16 feet tall. And the thing that I marveled when I saw that was that I don't know why he doesn't fly away. Until later God showed me that there are some demons that can fly. That is the first type. There are others that cannot fly. They cannot fly. They just roam about the rulers of this age. Now this second class is very, very subtle. It is this second class of demons that possess people. It is this second class of demons that possess people. And if a person has 20, 30, 40, or 10,000 demons in them, there's usually only one who is a ruling demon. Example in Mark chapter 5. Gospel of Mark chapter 5. The man with the legion. Verse 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Notice it's singular, "my name is Legion." Then he says, "We are many." So although the man had a legion of demons, a legion at that time in the Roman army would mean about 6,000 soldiers. So imagine that poor man was possessed with 6,000 demons. But 6,000 demons, there was only one ruling demon. And it is this class 2 demon that initiates the possession. That means this class 2 demon is the one that tempts and deceives in order to enter into a person. The others don't know how to do it. But once this class 2 demon do it, they sort of open a trap door in the person's life and the other demons can climb in. One after the other. See, this guy is the guy that unlocks a human soul to get in. And even though a person has 6,000 demons, there is only still one key demon. I bring this to your notice because many, many Christians and so-called demonology doctrines, ministry or deliverances, are not based on the word. So when a person has 40 demons, they cast out 40 demons one by one. What happens if you meet this guy in Mark 5 who has 6,000 demons? Even if you cast out one a day, it will take you 6,000 days. And even if you cast out six a day, you will take 1,000 days. And you know, 1,000 days is nearly 3 years. Not sleeping day and night. No wonder those deliverance ministry kill themselves. But Jesus, look at our Master and Lord. He only speaks to one. He dealt with the key ruling demon and all the rest came out with him. One shot. They all went into 2,000 pigs. And the 2,000 pigs were so scared, they all ran off and killed themselves. Three demons to a pig. 2,000 pigs. 6,000 demons. So, we have here the key to deliverance. No matter how many demons a person has, 40, 50, a million, only one is the ruler. Don't waste your precious time. Deliverance is not as hard as people make it. You have to get a pail, get the tissues, and sleepless nights, wrestling matches. And they call that deliverance ministry. Show me in the word of God any disciple did it that way. You cannot prove it. So let's be balanced. Not go off center. And some people see demons under every corner. Under every chair. Everywhere they go. The only thing we wonder is why they don't see angels also. When God says you're a guardian angel. So the second class two demons are those that possess a person and they lead in possession. And you deal with them when you deal with deliverances. Class three demons and class four don't have that much power. Class three demons are the principalities. These are those that have less authority and do not do too much planning. They just do obeying, or they obey the bigger demon. And the class four are even smaller still. See, demons come in all shapes and sizes. You've got fat, thin, tall, black, green, blue, white, bald and hairy. And I have seen all kinds. All kinds. But even though I have that kind of experience and seeing all kinds of demons, I've seen one that is polka dotted. You wouldn't believe it, but it's polka dotted. And that one looks like big, huge chicken foxes all around that guy. And that guy was wearing a sort of whitish robe. And he was bald. Huge ears and big eyes. Looks like someone from Star Wars. But I have also seen demons that are skinny. And I have even catch hold of one time. See, how did I catch hold? It was in my early days in the ministry, and I have not learned all these things that I've learned. And so one day one of those guys came and tried to press on me. So I was half asleep and half awake. I just put my hand away. I felt something. I felt, you know, when I catch a human being, you could, it depressed into them, you feel the meat. But when I can't, it felt like touching and holding a piece of wood. That fellow quickly ran off. It was a skinny demon. Then we had another one who was in our ACM member, Other Christian Missions. He was full time. One day he just moved in, and he was a man of prayer. One day he was sleeping downstairs and I was sleeping upstairs, and he said there was a demon that was like a cotton ball, and the demon bounced, bum 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 bum. And then while he was sleeping, the demon bounced on him, and he was quite chubby and fat, and the demon bounced on him, not trying to play the trampoline on him, and the demon bounced on him, boom. And it was very oppressive, and so he saw a subconsciously almost the same experience like me. He grabbed hold of the demon, and when he grabbed hold, he said, soft like cotton wool, and the demon quickly ran off. And so you get all kinds of demons, hairy demons, bald demons. I've seen a hairy demon. You know, the one that I mentioned about praying in tongues, one when God showed me about that, the demon that came and quite circling me was praying in tongues. But that one was a very hairy guy. It looks more like orang utan. And so they're all kinds, and some of them are tall, but most of the principalities and powers are very small. There are even small ones as small as 6 inches. Some of them look like some of those cartoons that they have, the little imps that go around. And some of them look like those toyos, you know, small fellows. And little imps and all kinds of things that are there. These are all the smaller ones. The really smallest fries. And what they do is just distraction only. They don't do so much of this strategic attack on a human soul. Jesus tells us in Mark 16 verse 17 that you got authority to cast out demons. In my name they shall cast out demons. You have authority over class 2 demons. Oh, I did not give the scripture over a class 1 demon. The scripture over class 1 demons is in Matthew 16 when Jesus said that whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. You have authority to bind and to loose. You have authority over class 1 demons. See, your prayers can bind up those demons. You can bind up the prince of the power of the air. You can bind up the prince of Persia, the prince over any country, the demonic prince, through your prayer. And by exercising the power of the spoken word, you can bind, you can loose. So that is a scripture for authority over class 1 demon. Scripture over authority over class 2 demon is Mark 16 verse 17. I give scriptures for all over the devil, James 4, 7 and 8. And over class 3 is Mark 16 verse 17. You see, the demons that mainly possess people are the class 2, the rulers of the darkness of this age. And Jesus said, in my name they can cast out demons. That covers them. And principalities and powers, the authority over them, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Having wiped out, that is on the cross, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So it says, he has disarmed the principalities and powers, and he has made a public spectacle of them. The Greek word disarm and make a public spectacle is this. It's just like disarming people and stripping them naked and then parading them behind you. That was what Jesus did to the class 3 and class 4 demons. So all of them have been stripped and they have no more authority. That's your scripture for authority over them. It's so wonderful to see we have authority over all. The devil, class 1, class 2, class 3, class 4. So you have nothing to fear. The truth sets you free. Then when we go to the third area, as we go into the third area, remember when we cast out demons, you cannot tell them to go into the pit as some people do. You don't have scripture here. None in the book of Acts do that. And the reason why you can't do it is because the lease has not ended for them. So when you cast out demons, you can just tell them to go out of a person's body, out of a city, out of a nation. I always cast them out of the nation. And if all the Christians in every nation rise up and cast the demons out of the nation, they all have only the seas left, fellowship with the sharks. But Christians are not doing that. We all should do that, cast them out. But you cannot tell them where to go. Cast them into the pit lah, cast them into the lake of fire lah. Devil himself has not been to the lake of fire and to cast his small fry there. So these are unscriptural ways. And they think that by using all this, they can psychologically make the demons more scared of them. You don't need all these tricks. You only need the name of Jesus. That will make the devil scared of you. the authority over them. Now remember, I'm speaking from experience. I make mistakes in that area before. I was not taught. I had to discover all these things in the Word of God myself. And so one day I was facing one demon. It's interesting, you can have interesting incidents. I mean, in a way it's interesting, but it's time consuming. It was a demon in the guy, and long ago, when I first started. Long ago, and in Bethlehem. In square one, when I first started, there was this demon, and it didn't come out after I commanded. And I realized now, because it's fake at work. Then I used all kinds of tricks. I used, taste the blood of Jesus, demon skin. Yeah, 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 yeah. You know, you ever seen some people do that? I remember I was not taught. I was a Baptist. I was never a Pentecostal. Or when I confronted demon, all that came to me is I saw what others did and I did the same thing. Which is what most Christians do, copycat. You are not cats, you are sheep. So, when I confronted the demon, the first thing I do is taste the blood, taste the blood, taste the blood, you know. Poor demon scream all over the place. Scream, a lot of screaming, but don't want to come out. Huh? So then, I did another trick. I say, oh, here's a sword of speech. Yeah. I did more than those guys in deliverance. Eh? And you could see the demon-possessed guy person's eyes. As if there's a real sword. But there was nothing, I was just acting it out. But the demon looked as if he saw a real sword. And then I said, there's the sword of the spirit. And he just, and that. And then I took the sword and said, and the demon screamed, but the demon never came out. I think I was more a stooge than a soldier. So I'm sharing you some of the mistakes I make, so you know that when I speak about all these things and refine the deliverance ministry to the way it is and it should be, it is not that I have not been through that road. If you want to walk that road, still go ahead. But I'm telling you, I have walked that place and I found that it was not effective. So sometimes people think that, hey, you're never in that kind of deliverance ministry. That was where we started. Square one, Old Kent Road in Monopoly. Going back to Old Kent Road, you remember that? And so, that was where we start learning, and then I began to see the Word. And I found that it's ineffective when you confront more and more deliverance cases. Time consuming, sleepless nights, I mean, whole night making that fellow scream, and then you're screaming along, you know, your voice box was all used up the whole night. You didn't sleep, that fellow didn't sleep. Next morning, Kong out, and that fellow is looking at you. So it's very tiring. And so we go to, the next section, we go to three types of demonic attack, 3 degrees. The first is oppression. Oppression is on your body. See, man is made spirit, soul, and body. When demons attack your body, it's called oppression. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, how Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, who went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Healing all. So, oppression on the body usually results in sicknesses or symptoms, which the doctors cannot trace. Many times it's tied up to a spirit. Spirits of blindness can cause people to be blind when there's nothing wrong naturally with them. Their physical eye nerves could be completely intact, but a demon could still cause a blindness. Or spirits of deafness, spirits of infirmity, all kinds of there are certain spirits that will attack on the body. They specialize. See, the devil's demons all specialize in something. So they attack on the body. Attacks on the body are called oppression. Attacks on the mind or the soul is called obsession. You're obsessed with a thought and an inclination. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they were obsessed with the thought and the idea of cheating. See, they were being attacked in the soul realm. And the devil attacks your emotions and your intellect. So there are demons that attack your soul. That is called obsession. So obsession includes depression and regression and all the other words that has to do with the psychological well-being of a person. And when the demon attacks and takes control of your spirit or a person's spirit, then only is called possession. Possession. So possession is when a demon spirit comes and lives inside. And the person's spirit is pressed down and the demon spirit speaks through the person, like the man with the legion. So based on my definition, a Christian cannot be possessed. They can only be oppressed or obsessed if they allow it. They don't need it. They don't need to have those things on their life. But if they don't know the truth, the devil can oppress them and obsess them. But a Christian cannot be possessed. I know that there are some people who teach that a demon can be possessed. Some books also teach that. But let me tell you what actually is happening. Those who say that a Christian can be possessed are actually defining the word possession to include oppression and obsession. See there where the confusion is? To them, when a demon attacks the body, also possession. When a demon attacks the soul, also possession. Demon attack the spirit, also possession. Everything is possession. So when a Christian is mentally attacked, they also call that possession. So to me, what is happening is that they have not defined the different degree of attack. So everything they class under possession, so they claim that there the Christian can be possessed. They show how a Christian under soul obsession behave in a certain way, scream in a certain way when the name of Jesus is called. But that, in my definition, is still obsession. The reasoning being is because of the Bible. The Bible tells you in 1 John chapter 4, when you're born again, 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 4, you are of God, little children. Now, he's talking to young Christians, little children, not even talking about big guns. Little children. And have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. See, as a believer in Christ, Jesus lives in your heart, in your spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside. And I'm very sure the Holy Spirit will not tolerate a demon as his neighbor. The Holy Spirit will not tolerate a demon coming in and say, could I join you, Holy Spirit? That is why I do not believe, based on the Bible, God is dwelling inside the believer, in his spirit. And the believer's spirit cannot be possessed at all. The only way possible is the believer become an unbeliever, reject Jesus. Then you become on the same category as an unbeliever. But as long as you believe Jesus is your Savior, you confess Him as your Lord, Jesus is in your heart, you really love Him, you really want Him, you really believe His salvation, He lives in you, you can never be possessed. Rest assured, the Scripture is on your side. So based on my definition, a Christian cannot ever be possessed. Only obsessed or oppressed as they allow it. And then we go to the most interesting part in your notes, which is the fourth section, D. People, how to perform deliverance. The first I have listed here is the Bible discourages conversation with demons. That's what the Bible said. I have talked with demons before in my early days, and they can really cook up all kinds of stories. Long ago, when I was starting off, I didn't know better. I was not taught. I just went by what I see others do. And so they used to talk to demons and say, where do you come from? Demons say, from the deep, deep blue sea. And all kinds of things. And the demon will give tall stories, all kinds of stories, you know, that take hours and hours. You might as well sit for story time. Sit for deliverance time. And so they would talk to the demons and talk to the demons, and they just continue on. No ending. And the demon gives them all kinds of stories. He's the father of lies and all his sons are liars. So why listen to him? Look at Jesus in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 24, 25, 26. Mark chapter 1. We have to do what Jesus did. Jesus said, the works I do, you will do also. Mark chapter 1. Verse 23, 24, 25. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out. Jesus don't like demons talking. He said, shut up and come out. The Greek word shut up or be quiet is be muzzled and come out. Same scripture in the Gospel of Luke that I've listed for you here. In Luke chapter 4 verse 41, it says that they brought many demon cases to him, and it says he did not permit them to talk. You don't allow demons to talk, because when they talk, they try to produce fear. Just tell them, shut up and come out. That's all. Don't let them talk. I know that it's in the mind, in Mark 5, that many say, oh, but Jesus asked the demon for a name. Only one incident. But that is a different incident, as we will show. But we will show that in number 2. But the number 1 point, the Bible method, don't talk to demons. Bible discourages you from talking to them. Ask them to quiet down. Secondly, the Bible way of getting a demon to manifest is not by asking them to manifest, but it's by the preaching of the word or by the anointing of God. Look at Jesus in Mark 1, the same passage in verse 24. It says that Jesus was teaching the word. By teaching the word, the man who was in the synagogue, maybe the man who was demon-possessed, had been going to the synagogue faithfully every day singing Amazing Grace. Or when the roll is called up, yonder I'll be there. So he'd been attending the synagogue and singing the synagogue hymns and singing the synagogue songs. Sabbath after Sabbath. Jesus come along, teach the word with power and authority. The demon cannot stand it, scream. Ah! What is the Bible method of causing demons to manifest? The teaching and preaching of the word. Number 2, by the anointing of God. Acts 19, the anointing that is in Paul's hands was transmitted to pieces of cloth. The pieces of cloth were taken and were placed on demon-possessed people. The demons screamed and came out. So the second way of getting demons to manifest is the anointing of God. You will notice when the anointing is strong, demons are caused to be exposed. They could be hiding in people's lives. But when the anointing is strong, the demons manifest and scream and expose themselves. These are the 2 Bible methods for manifesting demons. So if people go around and say to people, say, oh, demons manifest yourself, demons manifest yourself, it is not that method to get demons to manifest. And usually they will get some sort of manifestation, but this is what I saw one time. When God showed that to me, you all have sang that song where you say, manifest thyself, O Lord. Remember, we are singing to God to manifest himself. The word manifest means show yourself. We're saying that to God as a prayer. Manifest thyself, O Lord. Let us see your glory from on high. Manifest thyself, O Lord. We're singing as a prayer to God. When you're talking to demon and saying, manifest yourself, manifest yourself, you're praying to the demon. Really? The demons are not manifesting. You're praying.
Oh Baal, Baal, Baal.
Like those old Baal worshippers in the Old Testament. Manifest thyself. You're using the exact words that we sing unto God. And I saw this with spiritual eyes. The demon was not in that person at all. And that was the deliverance doctor trying to do some deliverance. So the guy is completely normal. And then he just yields psychologically to the guy. Lying down most of the time. And the doctor would stand over him and say, oh, demons, I command you to manifest. I command you to manifest. Manifest thyself. Manifest, manifest. And then there was no demon here, but a demon from outside heard it. So I go and answer that prayer. I saw in my spirit the demon came. Gone into that guy and then start manifesting. And then the person very happy, think his prayer work or his authority work. Say, now you come out, now you come out. Like hero. And then the demon also scream and, you know, make air and take away the person's time. Exhaust the person. You know what the strategy of the demons are? To distract away from the truth. And usually those small fries they come. You know, the bigger demons got no time for all this. The small ones to distract you. And you take all your energy and time, and there are more important cases that God really wanted to set free and heal and minister that you never had time to do that. So these demons take all your time, and in the end when they're tired of playing with you, then they go out. And you think that they go out that way, they go out giggling. That dummy. I saw it. Now you know why I don't do it. Those guys just don't know. So the Bible way to cause them to manifest is not by talking to them or praying to them, but by simply teaching the word. If they are demons, the word is a light. It will shine on them and they just cannot stand it, expose them. Or the anointing of God. So you can be sure there are no demons here tonight. But do you know, if I go by the other method, all the demons are far away. The angels are around us. If I get about 100 of you to lie down here, and say, manifest, 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 all the demons from far away here quickly come and answer the prayer. We have a jolly good time, wasting time. Well, let's go to number 3. Bible methods of deliverance. The key, this is very important, to all deliverance is not psychoanalysis or psychotherapy, because you're not a psycho, but faith. And this one I found is the main key. Faith is released by the spoken word. The authority of the spoken word is the key to the biblical deliverance ministry. It says in Luke 4:36, Mark 1:27, and Matthew 8:16 especially, it says, and he command the demons out with his word. See, Jesus exercised authority by his word. Remember when he commanded the demon out in Mark 1, what the other guy say? He said, what authority? For with his word, he commanded the demon out. See, the key is faith, and faith is released by the spoken word. When the disciples could not cast out the demon in Matthew 17, they came and asked Jesus why we could not cast out the demon. You know what Jesus said? People only caught the second part, prayer and fasting. But they never hear the first part. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Do you hear that? Matthew 17. Jesus pointed the problem first. He says, because you don't have faith. Matthew 17, we better turn to that. I'll show you. When they could not cast out the demon, the problem was not in any area except faith. See, you must see the problem before you see the solution Jesus offered. People saw the solution and they thought the solution deal with the demon. No, the solution deal with themselves. The problem was themselves, not the demon. Matthew 17, Jesus said unto them in verse 19 and 20, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? Look at the first statement. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. He said that. Because of your unbelief. Very clear. You look, when he deal with the same case in Matthew 17, which is also in Mark 9, he told the Father to believe. All things are possible to believe. So you have unbelief here, unbelief there. The Father said, help thou my unbelief. I believe, help thou my unbelief. He has certain measure of unbelief in his life. No wonder the demons did not come out. Demons come out because of the faith of believers. The key in deliverance is faith. Faith, faith, faith. Nothing else but faith. And faith can be developed and nurtured by meditating on the Word. Number four, there are two basic ways for ministering deliverance. Just as there are two methods, two basic ways of ministering healing, by the anointing and by faith. So there are two methods of ministering deliverance, by faith and by the anointing, which is the gift of faith. See, the gift of faith operates as an anointing for a specific task and purpose. But the normal believer's faith, normal believer's faith can also cast out demons. Mark 16 verse 17, 16 and 17 says that those who believe me, these signs will follow those who believe. Again, the word belief is there. The believers, those who believe what? Believe in my name. It is faith in the name of Jesus. So every believer can develop their faith to cast out demons. Just as you develop your faith to bring healing to sick body. So you develop your faith to cast out demons. And you develop by the Word. The other way is by the anointing. By the anointing, example in Acts chapter 16. When Paul was in Philippi, every day he went to the seaside to preach the Word. And there was this demon-possessed girl that followed him everywhere. And the demon-possessed girl in Acts 16 keeps saying, these are men of the Most High God. Say all kinds of things. Do you know that in Acts 16 it says that that demon-possessed girl followed Paul for many, many days? Not just one day. Now let me ask you this question. Why did not Paul cast that demon out the first day? You know why? That girl never asked for deliverance, nor did their people send her there for deliverance. There are millions of people demon possessed, but unless they ask for ministry, or those who know them bring them for ministry, we have no right to go and minister. Somebody must give the permission. And so in that particular case, that damsel that was following Paul did not come to him for deliverance. She was being used as a fortune teller by those people who owned her. So Paul could not just use his believer's faith to cast out the demon. See, you don't simply go all over the place casting out demons out of people who want to keep the demon. You have no business casting out demons from people who want to keep the demon. A lot of people have demons in their life, but they don't want deliverance. They are having good fellowship with the demon. But when people want deliverance, then you come into the picture. The free will comes in. So in this particular case, in Acts 16, there was no asking for ministry or request. But one thing happened. Paul was anointed. And then what happened was the anointing came on him. Now when you minister the anointing, you can transcend request. This is what, let me explain it in an easier term. You know, if we move in the anointing, sometimes people who never ask for healing in the presence of the anointing get healed when they don't ask. It happens a lot in Catherine Kuhlman's meeting. Some of them come just to look and never even ask for healing, they got a healing. Because the anointing just flows. Your being present there is enough ground for the anointing to move on you. So the same way, when you move in the anointing in this realm of deliverance, that Paul, under normal circumstances, had no right to just go and disturb the girl. But as every day he disturbed Paul, the anointing rises up within him. And that girl never asked for deliverance, nor did the owners of the girl ask for deliverance. But then the anointing is there. One word. Say, I adjure thee in the name of Jesus, come out! And choop, it came out. It was the anointing operating. Now here is where when you touch an anointing, we touch on Mark 5. When Jesus was talking to that demon, the man with the legion of demons in Mark 5, he was doing it under the anointing and not under the normal circumstances. How do we know it? You see, that demon said, my name is Legion and we are many. And then he said, the demons cry out. If a person is possessed with 6,000 demons, you cannot hear all 6,000 crying out. You can only hear the demon that's talking through the voice if you hear physically. But if you move in the anointing, you move in the gift of discerning of spirits, you could see them and hear them in the spirit realm. So, for talking to the demons and asking their name or their number, you can only do it when God gives you a special anointing in the area. When Jesus was ministering in Mark 5, he was ministering under the anointing. See, under the anointing, when Kenneth Hagin was laid hands on by Jesus, and Jesus said, I give you a special anointing, the minister, he said, you can ask for the demon's name and number, but no more, just that. What was Jesus doing? Jesus gave him a special anointing of deliverance. And he operated that way. But the general anointing, you are not supposed to talk to demons. Just like this. Under the healing ministry, God can give, for example, give a preacher an anointing whereby he can use a slap on people and get them healed. You know, Kenneth Hagin talk about someone who used saliva, special anointing, he put his saliva on his hand and then rub on you. If your hand is needs healing, he rub it all over your hand and your hand get healed. If your face needs healing, he will and rub it on you and bring you healing by the anointing. Now, tell me, is that the normal method of ministry? Does it mean that every believer go around pui? Does it mean that every believer? No! That is called a peculiar anointing, a special anointing. If you see a minister kick a blind man and he got healed, boom! Does it mean that all of us can kick people? No! You may be put in jail. Start prison ministry. So, when you see some ministers like Hagin, he may be given permission under the anointing to ask the demon's name and number. There is a special anointing. And Jesus was operating under the anointing in Mark 5. But under the normal circumstances, we are not allowed to talk to demons at all. Amen. Can you all say amen? Let's look at point number 5. Says 5 and 6 are very simple. It says, the works of the flesh are not dealt with by deliverance, but by repentance and walking in the Spirit. You can't cast out the flesh. Some people, they want to deal with the flesh by deliverance. But it's wrong. You do it by repentance. And number six, bondages of the mind are not dealt with by deliverance, but by the renewal of the mind. See, some mental bondages, you don't cast out demons, you get them to meditate on the word. And number seven, what is the best insurance, antidote, and formula for perfect deliverance? Meditation on the word. Get the word into your spirit, your soul, and your body. Total freedom. To live free in the spirit world, you meditate on the word. Number eight is the most important. Every possession, oppression, or obsession starts as a thought. So every person who is under a degree of demonic control actually has part of his thought pattern locked up in a lie of the enemy. John Osteen's sister was locked up in a mental asylum because of one wrong thought. She thought that God sent her a certain sickness. But Osteen came and laid hands on her and said, "This cannot be God." And it hit her. Suddenly she realized God did not send it. And the moment she realized, the mental bondage broke and she was set free from the mental asylum. Every demon case, whether it is high degree of possession, obsession, or oppression, there is a mental lock that has locked the person into that kind of lifestyle. And so when you do deliverance, you have to look for that mental lock. It could be a wrong doctrine. It could be a wrong thought pattern. It could be something. Because all temptation and attack from the enemy starts where? In temptation. And temptation starts in the thought lie. That's an important key. So you realize that when you set the person free, you must also train a person's thought life to think in a word way. So the person will remain constantly free. Because the person will continue to be tempted in the old areas, which had led to the possession. So you set the person free, the person goes back to square one, where they are tempted with the same old thoughts. They're not possessed, but now they're tempted. And if they start yielding, it will go back again and another deliverance session will be called for. So that is why teaching is very important. We teach people to remain free in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Stand with me on your feet. Let's make this confession together. Say, Father God, we praise you and thank you that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Our minds are consecrated to you, to be renewed by you. Our emotions are given to your spirit, for your fruit of your spirit to flow through. Our will we yield to you. Spirit, soul, and body, we give our lives to you. We thank you that we have authority over the devil, over all his cohorts. In Jesus' name, we declare, we proclaim, in the mighty name of Jesus, say, devil, you have no authority over me, but I have authority over you, in Jesus' name. And all you wicked spirits in the heavenly places, we proclaim to you, in Jesus' name, you have no authority over us. But we have authority over you, and we bind your works in Jesus' name. And all you wicked rulers of the darkness, in Jesus' name, we declare to you, you have no authority over our lives. In Jesus' name, we have authority over you, and we command you to leave. In Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, we command all you principalities and powers to leave in Jesus' name. Father God, we take authority and dominion that belong to mankind. Once again, we can walk like Adam walked, with dominion over all the earth. Once again, we can walk like Jesus walked. We have authority on this planet earth over death, over hell, in heaven. Thank you, Father God, for your authority. In Jesus' name, 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 in Jesus' name. Now lift up your hands unto God and worship God in the Spirit. Oh, just worship Him. Father, in Jesus' name, I break bondages tonight. I break mental links in Jesus' name. I break mental bondages in Jesus' name. I break all these bondages that have caused those bad habits to be on the people's life, that has caused those mental habits to form, that has caused the sins of the flesh to come to be a habit on them. I come against all oppression and all obsession in Jesus' name. And I command you in the name of Jesus to be broken in Jesus' name. I release the authority of Jesus upon hearts, upon minds, upon lives here right now. All who are under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, I command the mental bondage to be loosed. I command the wrong thought pattern and the mental lock to be blown apart by the power of the name of Jesus. And by the word of God, we release anointing. 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 In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now, next week, we are going to start sharp at 8:15. Alright? Cut down the worship. I understand some of you have to catch your buses home. And so we're going to start sharp at 8:15. And maybe even 8:10. So you come early, come sharp, do a little bit of worship. We cut down the worship. And we start sharp at 8:15. And we'll end at about 10 or 10:15. That's all. So we will cut it short. Right? So remember, next week, 8:15 sharp, we start the teaching. So all those in the various department, video, all that.